Open up to Romans 3. When you've been at this a long time, like Sue and I have now, and what happens is, after you've been doing it a long time, you forget that a lot of people weren't listening to you 15 years ago. And topics and things that we have covered in the past. And I got an email from a wonderful believer. And I think last Sunday's message was called Rest in His Righteousness. Y'all remember that? Rest in His Righteousness. In it, I was talking about how no one is saved by keeping the law, really. You know, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. And there's only, you know, the book of Hebrews, that's what the whole thing is about, is you're either going to trust in your own ability to keep God's law and trust in your own righteousness, or you're going to be like Paul and say, hey, all my righteousness, anything that I counted to my credit, I'm putting that on the dung heap, or Lily would say the poop pile. You know, I would count that as worth nothing. I want to be found in Christ and to have the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so I mentioned about how, you know, the law and not under the law and by grace. But then I get an email and I forget. He probably wasn't listening to me 15 years ago when we covered this. Romans chapter 3, because the question is this. Well, when we're Gentiles, we were never under the law in the first place. And of course, that's true. God never put the Gentiles under the law. So go to Romans 3. We'll do a quick little refresher and we're going to go on here. That is a good question. And if you never heard it, you never heard it. So it's every 15 years or so, we're going to touch it again, okay? I'd like to start in Romans 1:1, but we never can really do that in a service. So let's pick it up here in verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. Says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Well, let's stop right there. Out of the whole human species, all the peoples that be on the earth, God started with one man. He selected a man, Abraham. And from that one man, God made a nation, a peculiar people from him. And it started supernaturally. It came through Isaac, which Isaac could not have been born without the supernatural intervention of God to regenerate life in their body. So this is a people carved out of, or, you know, he started with one man, and it's like a select study group. See, I'm an engineer. We used to do study groups, and how you do a study group is you isolate a certain group of things and you do experiments and you study that. And then you look at the control group. You know, you change things with the study group and you don't change things with the non-study group, and you see what the difference is. And that's how you learn what's effective and what's not. So God basically made a study group of human beings. He did. He says, all right, I'm going to take this nation. I'm going to create it myself. I'm going to start with this one man and his wife, and I'm going to create a nation. And they're called the Jewish nation, or Israel. And to that nation later, it was quite a while later, 430 years later, he gave the law. He made a covenant when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He made a covenant based on the law of Moses. And so that group of people, out of all the peoples on the earth, is the only group, really, technically, I understand where you're coming from, sir, the one that sent me the email, that is the only group ever technically under the law. But see, God had a purpose for doing that. What was his reason for that? Okay, back to this verse, Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. But why? Well, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. God didn't use the law just to declare Israel guilty. God, it's like he said this. He says, look, world, look, all you peoples of the world, look at this one nation. It's a study group. I have done a laboratory experiment for you. I have carved out this group of people. I have given them the law. They have agreed that they're going to keep it. And I've given them my perfect, holy, righteous law. And they said, we'll keep it. We've got a study group. And you can watch that group, because they're a select group. They tried it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And out of all of the millions of people during that time period, how many successfully kept it? Not a single one. And God's saying, now, get a clue. World, if they couldn't keep it, neither can you. Mankind is flawed at its core, not just Israel, but all the sons of Adam, all the seed of Adam, the entire human species, everyone born through the loins of Adam and Eve. No matter white, brown, black, striped, polka-dotted, whatever you are, Eve is the mother of all living. You can't keep the law. So God used that, and He says, through this laboratory experiment that I have done, I am declaring the whole world guilty. You know why He did that? So He could have mercy on all through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one problem, and there is one answer. And it's by grace that you're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every person in the whole world. So you're right. Technically, no, the Gentiles, He never put them under the law. But He used the law not only to convince Israel, He used the law to convince the whole world. The whole world is guilty before God. The whole world is sinner. If you back up a little bit, you'll see here in that same chapter, He says, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understands. Now, He's talking about before, this is all the people before Christ. This is all the people before the new birth is available. There's none righteous. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And they sound like a lot of churches, I've been, but anyway. And the way of peace have they not known? I shouldn't have said that, but leave it in, Kyle. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the whole human species. He's really talking. See, and what we don't get, because we still tend to think goody and baddie, He's talking about the vile sinner. He's talking about the prostitute and the drunk and the thief. Yeah, and He's also talking about the religious person that doesn't know Jesus. And He's talking about the mayor and the bank owner and the businessman and everybody who is born of Adam and not been reborn from the last man Adam, Jesus Christ. There is none righteous. No, not one. Then He tells you in the very next verse, verse 20 here. Let's read 19 and 20 together. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. But the purpose was that every mouth be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law, is the knowledge of sin. Now, there's the guy in Romans 7. We're in the book of Romans, just a little later on. The guy in Romans 7 goes, I wouldn't have known coveting is wrong, except your law said, don't do it. But see, to a person that is born with a sin nature, sin comes natural. Again, I'm going to say my little Lily Cakes is here. My children are here. My grandchildren are here. My Tyler Cakes is kind of grown up now. Tyler Cakes is, he's 18, driving his own pickup now, so, you know. Almost lost my train of thought. Anyway, good thing about my grandkids. See, that's really the way God is with you. He is so in love with you as His child, as His family. Anyway, hopefully we'll get to that. See, Lily is y'all know, she's the littlest one. That's the reason I say Lily. I love Tyler. I love you, Tyler. But Lily is, she's four. She's going to be five in just a month or so. You talk about, she come and snuggle up to Papa on the couch, eating an ice cream cone and watching SpongeBob. Now, I'm telling you, life just doesn't get a whole lot better than that right there. That's about it. And just snuggle up against my arm, you know. And at the same time, that little girl, and I love you, Lily, she'll tell me a lie. And I never taught her to do that. I go, Mimi, Sue, Mimi, did you teach Lily to lie? No. I call Aaron and Kyle and say, okay, it had to be you. Which one of you taught that little girl to tell me a fib? No, it's born in them. See, one day, I've never met a parent yet who taught their child to lie. So, okay, we're going to have lying day. This is how you lie. But yet, I've never yet been around a little child growing up that didn't go through that lying stage, you know. What in the world causes that? Where does that come from? Well, the whole world is guilty before God. Why? Because that sin nature is in all of them. I don't care how cute and cuddly and how much you love them. That nature is in them from the fall of man. And it's born there. And that's really why the whole world is guilty before God. So, God in His mercy, you know, really He says this almost the same thing in Romans 11, talking about the Jewish people. He says He's concluded them all in unbelief. Why? So that He can have mercy on them all. And Paul says, I'm one of them. I'm a Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm one of them. They can be saved if they'll just believe. God has concluded them all in unbelief. Why? So He can have mercy on them all. Just like, I mean, the epitome of that would be Saul of Tarsus. You talk about unbelief. He was persecuting the church unto death. And God had mercy on him. He says, specifically, God did it for me as an example. If I can be saved, you can be saved. Well, the Gentiles were never under the law, so none of this applies. Oh, yeah, it all applies. Because whether you're under the law or not, you talk to anybody, they've either got their trust in the finished work of Christ, or they're saying, well, I'm trying to be a good person. Trying to be a good person, that's a non-technical way of saying, I'm trusting in my own righteousness. Trying to be a good person. Now, here's the wonderful and horrible thing. It's wonderful and it's horrible. There's only one way into heaven. There's only one way, if you want to be performance-based, only one. You got to be perfect. I would take a show of hands right now, but I'm afraid to. I'm afraid somebody might raise it. Based on your own performance, see, you got to be perfect. God gave the law, and nobody could keep the law, but then here come the Pharisees, and really they kind of conned the people in their day. That they were keeping it. They'd kind of watered it down. They changed it. Jesus said, by your own traditions, you've made the word of God of no effect. They kind of watered it down. So what does Jesus do? He comes along. He doesn't accept this watered down thing. He raises the bar even higher. You can go back to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He'll say, oh, think you're keeping the law, do you? Well, listen. Under the old covenant, you were only guilty if you committed adultery. But I say to you, if you even look on that woman, or I guess it's the other way around, woman, if you even look on that man with lust in your heart, you're just as guilty as if you did it. And they're going, what? Or if you hate that guy bad enough to kill him, you know, just hate him. You didn't actually, now in the old covenant, he's only guilty if you killed him. The new covenant, if you hate him enough to kill him, you're guilty. So Jesus is raising it even higher. You know why? Because the law was never given to make you righteous. The law was given to kill you. The law was your schoolmaster. Now this is where the guy was asking me the question. Well, wait a minute. I never was a Jew. When was the law my schoolmaster? Romans 3. Because God used it. He used that whole time with the Jewish nation to prove to the whole world you cannot measure up. You are not perfect. You will never be able to measure up to the standards of God. There is only one that did. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And only if you put your trust in Him, free by grace, He became your sin so that you could become His righteousness. In Him, you are perfect. And that's your ticket, and it's the only ticket. No man comes to the Father but by me. Buddha won't get it done. Islam won't get it done. Good Christianity without the new birth won't get it done. Just because it says Christian on the door, you know, doesn't mean you is one. In fact, okay, yes, sir. Go to Matthew 5, 6, or 7. I don't care which. Right in there somewhere we'll start. He has to do that with me because he knows I have the New Testament in me in images. I don't really have it in chapter and verse. I know what comes before what else. So I see the image and I go, well, I know it's right in there. Matthew 5, 17. Now this is where he was getting into this. Oh boy. I heard this analogy once, and because I see the vision so strong. Like, I enjoyed watching Doug the other day because he's, I know he's preached a lot, but I enjoyed watching him here, learning to follow the Holy Ghost through a service. Because what happens, it's not only scriptures and what you thought he was going to talk about, but as Doug was finding out, he starts interrupting you, doesn't he, Doug? He starts bringing up visions and experiences from the past, and he's not doing that for you to ignore. I tell you what's going on with the church a lot. They've not let the law kill them. We've offered out a salvation that is so cheap that when it gets uncomfortable, people just slide away. Now, the picture that I heard this years ago. It was in a tract or something I was reading, and so whoever wrote it, I didn't originate this. I don't remember who it was, but in this parable, it was the parable of the airplane. People were getting on this airplane, and the stewardesses were giving them, every person that got on, they were strapping on them a big parachute. A big one, the kind that straps on your back, you know, and it's uncomfortable. You know how uncomfortable those airline seats are anyway. Can you imagine sitting there with a big parachute strapped on your back? And that's all they were doing. They're just strapping that parachute on. And most of the people, when they sat in the seat, it was uncomfortable for them. So they quickly took the parachute off because it's uncomfortable. It was interfering with the comfortability. Is that a word? With the pleasure of their flight. But there were a few in the airplane, like two or three, that did not take it off. You know who they were? They were the ones that stewardess, when they gave them the chute, says, we know without a doubt this plane is going to crash. It's going down before we land. This parachute is your only hope of survival. The world is going down. The human species of Adam is going down. Christ is your parachute. There is no other salvation. There is no other way. And if it makes your life a little less pleasurable, you know, it says Moses would rather be despised with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, sir. Esau sold his birthright for one bowl of stew. Something for the flesh. You know why that's mentioned in the book of Hebrews right near the end of chapter 12? He says, don't be like Esau. Well, pressure was being put on these New Testament Christians. These are Hebrews. They were born under the law. How do I please God, Daddy? How do I please God? Well, you keep the law, son. That's how you please God. You keep the law. Then somebody later came and preached the truth of the gospel, Christ crucified. And they turned away from trusting in the law, and they were trusting only in the blood of Jesus. And now great pressure. Wearing Christ was interfering with the pleasure of their life. I mean, they were being denied going to certain schools. They were being denied certain jobs. They were being looked down upon. Families would disinherit them. Sometimes that still happens today. They'll disinherit you. Say, you're going to be, unless you go back to the law of Moses, you're no longer my son. And the inheritance I was going to give you, I'm going to give it to your brothers and sisters. You're not going to get anything. Well, that's pressure. I said, don't be like Esau, who in order just to gratify his flesh a little, just a little more comfort. He said, it'd be easier on your flesh to go back. Yeah, it would stop the persecution. But don't be like him and sell your birthright just to make it a little more comfortable. Christ is your only hope. It's Christ or perish. And I don't, that's the Hebrews. It doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile. The whole world has been declared guilty before God. That's a terrible thing and a wonderful thing. It's wonderful and terrible that perfection is the only way in. It's horrible. It killed me. Because I came to the end of Gary ever being righteous enough on my own to make it. And I said, I need a Savior. And that's what the law is for. The law is your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. There's so many people. I'm not talking to this church. You know I'm not. I'm telling you, we got a whole ministry to the church world. The church world is full of people that aren't saved. I'm not talking about this church. I'm probably not. If you're listening to me, I'm probably not talking about where you are. But I have been out there. I know that when I was in the business world, people were always, you know, people liked me. I was okay. I'm talking about when I was in the construction business. And I remember several of them. Hey, you ought to come to my church. Why? Well, hey, we got a lot. You know, our church is well thought of in town. We have city council members come to our church, and a lot of CEOs come to our church, and they'd get to know you, and you'd have more business. And that's why I should come to their church. You know, it's a way to improve your life in the secular way. That is not why anybody should go to church. But church is full of people like that. And really, they're just in much. If you're not born again, but you are a upright, you're not a thief, maybe you run a business, you know, you think you're okay, but you don't have Jesus as your parachute, you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you are just as much hell-bound as the worst prostitute, drunk, sinner, anybody else you can think of. It's Christ or perish. And there is nothing in between. Good works doesn't count for anything. That's the whole purpose of God giving the law to this client nation. To prove to the whole world. Give it up. Come to the end of yourself. Receive Jesus as your Savior. And that's our message. And I think sometimes we don't get them to understand. Yeah, it might get uncomfortable for you. The tendency might be to take the parachute off. Not everybody likes this message, you know. They killed Jesus for it. Persecuted Paul. All 12 except John were martyred of the apostles. Might be more comfortable sometimes to compromise. He says, don't be like Esau. And just for a little pleasure. This very week I received an email from somebody, and bless their hearts, I don't have anything against them or anything. But they just blatantly call me a heretic. And I go, praise God. And they were started quoting people to me that I admire, you know. I'll just mention a few. There's John Calvin, John Bunyan, the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and others, you know. We could start listing all of those. Hey, we could list a whole bunch of them. I admire those men. It's kind of like Hebrews 11 to me. I watched a movie last night made in 1954 about the life of John Wesley. I was inspired by it. Do you know he tried for years and even went on missionary trips before he got saved? Kept failing and didn't know why. He wasn't saved yet. He was still trying to work his way to heaven. Didn't even realize that's what he was doing. See, you can learn things. And I don't agree with much of what Calvin wrote, I'll just be honest with you. But I bet the man's in heaven. You know? Hey, I admire Luther. Come on. Do you not admire Luther? I admire him, thank God, you know? You ever read some of his stuff? I mean, some of it's so good, man, you go, hallelujah. Some of it you go, who wrote this? But my response back to the person was, look, I admire those people. In a way, we're all standing on the shoulders of those that went ahead of us. It doesn't mean I have to agree with everything that they wrote or everything that they said, but I will tell you this. When I study history, I don't see the Book of Acts revival flowing through their ministries. The kind that we're contending for. The kind we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Book of Acts, like they saw in the first century church. Now, we have some that come fairly close. Smith Wigglesworth, in my mind, came fairly close. John G. Lake, I like I want to know what the man said. A lot more flowed through his life than has flowed through mine so far. There's this other guy named Dave Roberson. I've seen a lot of miracles. I've seen more miracles following him than anybody else that I've ever followed in my life. But I'm going, listen, I expect if we're going to go where those men did not go, and we're going to have a revival that they did not have, then I expect to understand some things differently than how they understood it. Okay? And you can quote them to me all you want. I'll tell you who I do, really. The ones that I know revival flowed through. One of them, this guy was so anointed of God that his shadow passing by would heal the sick. I'm going to study him. He wrote two letters that I have called 1st and 2nd Peter. There's another one named John that they tried to boil in oil, for crying out loud. They did all of these things and they couldn't kill the man. I'm going to read his letters. There's this Paul who the signs and wonders flowed through him. A guy was listening to him. You know, you think I'm long-winded. Paul was so long-winded, the guy fell asleep, fell out of the second story window. Paul had to go raise him to dead and still made him listen to the end of the message. You know, you're not going to die. I haven't finished yet. Rise up and sit there. Now, those that have that kind of power, I'm going to listen to them. But don't be correcting me with doctrine of men who didn't walk in this. Okay? I agree with what's... I admire them. I'm not coming against them. But I expect... Didn't mean to get so soprano. I expect. I expect to understand some things differently. Don't you? We're going to go somewhere where we're really going. What we're contending for has not been seen really on this planet since the first century. I expect to think differently. I expect to have different results. I also expect the closer we get to that, the more will we be called heretics. And the more that real religion will rise up to kill us too. I expect that. I'm not surprised. I expect it. Hallelujah. Boy, that was a side trail. Go to Galatians. Now the thing you got to understand, the very people, see, they're still today. You got this controversy. Yes, sir. How do I say it the way you want it said? It is by grace you're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christ is perfect. When you come into Christ, you're like Lily to the Father. You are His bouncing baby child. You're not even a grandchild. You're His child. He loves you. I remember the first few months when Lily arrived, cute, cuddly little thing, didn't do nothing but cry and make poopies. And at first the poopies didn't have smell, but after a couple of months, God has this sense of humor. And suddenly, whoa, baby. And you just love the baby and you don't mind the poopies. That is so much like the Christian. He says, unless you come in like a little child. He's talking about a baby. Come in like a little child. You don't know nothing. You're not performing nothing. And you're still making lots of messes. And he says, I love you. That's the way you come into the kingdom of God. Now, and that's wonderful. But if she is still doing that, pooping her pants at age 30, that's not going to be so pleasing. And that's the way God is. He loves us, but He's maturing us and growing us up into the image, yes, of His Son. Now, one thing you got to get this. Now, get this. This is important. Whenever they'd ask Smith Wigglesworth, you know, he was called the Apostle of Faith for his generation. They sent him to one place one time. God did. When I say they, I mean God sent him to a place one time to pray for somebody. When he got there, knocked on the door, they said, well, you got here too late. The person died. Smith's response, God never sends me anywhere too late. Where have you laid him? They took him in. The guy's on the bed. Smith, now I have not come here yet. This is why I'm following Smith. Smith, I'm not recommending this. I'm telling you what Smith did. He gets the guy, Now, he was a pretty good sized guy, you know. Picks the guy, dead guy, up out of the bed, stands him against the wall, and says, in the name of Jesus, live. Let go of him, and the guy crumpled to the floor. Now, for most of us, that would have been it right there. Picks him up again, slams him against the wall a second time, and I said, in the name of Jesus, live. Let go of him, and the body crumples to the floor. Third time, if I remember correctly, third time he picks him up, does the same thing, and the guy goes, came back to life. I'm going to read what that guy wrote. I'm going to understand the best I can. I remember years ago, there's a lot of books about Smith Wigglesworth, and then there's books written by Smith Wigglesworth where he didn't really sit down and pen them, but they transcribed his messages. I remember I got one of those books in the early days before the Born Again Trail. I would show it to Sue. I'd show passages. I said, does this make any sense to you? We'd read what the man wrote. And he's not a scholar. This guy was a plumber, for crying out loud. But the things he was writing was so far beyond anything I could make sense of. I'd read it and go, what did I read? I'd read it again. What? Finally, you just, put it on the shelf. Go on to other things. Then Dave takes us down the Born Again Trail, and plus we have a lot of time praying in other tongues over the years ourselves, and I'm writing and writing lessons and preaching myself and growing and learning. I got that same book down several years later after that, and I started reading, and I was going, oh my God. I went to Sue and I said, when did Smith learn my messages to put them in this book? What I mean is the revelation that I would, and some of the sentences were almost word for word. We're on that path. Now, not all of them, obviously. I'm still going. Anyway. Yes, sir. Boy, he is determined. Okay. Galatians. Hold your place in Galatians and go to Mark chapter 4. I don't care where in Galatians at this point. Just anywhere. Mark chapter 4. He really wants this said. If you don't get anything else out of this today, you got to get this. After he taught the parable of the sower, and we all know that parable, how the seed is the word of God. Who is the ground? You are the ground. He sows the word of God into us. Some, no life has ever really produced it. Well, let's just read it. Starting in verse 14. The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. How much fruit did they bear? But the word was sown in their heart. All right? Verse 16. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Now this is a perfect picture of the Hebrews. They endured for a time. But now, because of the persecution and affliction that's come, they're in danger. They're in danger of going back to the law. He says, so they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh what? Unfruitful. Now you got to understand, the word was sown in all of these grounds. This last one bore fruit for a little while, but then it became unfruitful. There's a message there that he's not allowing me to teach yet. But the only ones that bore fruit is verse 20. That's us. These are they which are sown on good ground. Hello, good ground. Such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Now, that means you endured past some persecution and affliction for the word's sake. And receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Okay, now we've heard lots of messages on that. Now, the reason I brought up Smith Wigglesworth, when they'd asked Smith Wigglesworth, What is the secret of your faith? What is the secret of great faith? How can these things happen? Other men, we don't see these same miracles through them. What is your secret? What is the secret of great faith? And he would always answer with this parable. The answer Smith would give was this one, starting in verse 26. He'd say, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself." And here's what Smith would say. "First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come." But now verse 28 is what Smith would say. Now what he's saying, now here's the statement that I've heard three times in this service and I heard before the service. We are in a maturing process. See that seed? That seed is the very nature of Christ. The Word was sown into you. You heard the Word of the Gospel at some point in your life. You heard it. You received it. You acted upon it. Took Jesus as your Lord. And the very life of God, say it this way, the very life of Christ was imparted to you. You are the ground. The seed of life, the seed of the life of Christ was imparted to you. Now, we are in that process, just like any seed that's sown into any ground. There's no fruit at that moment. But the potential for all the fruit is in that seed. We are in the process of nurturing that seed to come to full harvest. First the blade. In other words, Smith is saying, look, this didn't happen overnight. First the blade. Can you eat fruit? Can you get... You've seen corn come up in Oklahoma. Can you go get an ear of corn off of the first blade that comes up out of the ground? There's no ear there. I mean, you can't find nothing. First the blade, then the ear. Now, when that little ear, I've done it actually on my grandfather's farm. You ever see a little ear about inch and a half long when they're just starting? You go pick one of those off of there and open it. Man, there is a little cob in there. I call them niblets. There's little bitty, tiny, little bitty, little kernels of... You ever bite into one of those? Hard as the dickens. You know, you might, if you had 60 bushels of them, you could make one biscuit. You know, I don't know how you'd take a bunch. In other words, what I'm saying is, first the blade, then the ear, but even then, the harvest has not yet come. No, it's the full corn in the ear. And that's what we're about here. That's bringing that life. But now here's what he said to me. I still haven't said it. Write this one down. Write this one down. He says, yeah, you're nurturing the seed to bring that image in the seed to full harvest. But here's what he said. You got to understand, though, the full image is in the seed from the beginning. Christ in you. The hope of glory. This is why, from the moment you're born again, all things are possible. Let's say it a different way. Instead of saying that we tend to say Christ is... the Americans tend to think Christ is Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ. But that word Christ, what does it mean, people? The Anointed One. So let's say it this way. Instead of saying Christ in me, say it this way. The Anointed One. Go ahead and say it. The Anointed One. In me. That's the image. That's the hope of glory. See? What you got to understand is He, that, yes, the manifestation in your life, transformation, so that we think like Him, we act like Him, we treat others the way He would treat them, we walk like Him. All of that is a process. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But you got to remember, Christ Himself is not developing. It's your nature that's developing. He comes into you full measure, as far as He's concerned. When you start talking about the Anointed One on the inside of you, He's not growing up. He comes in with the full image. We have got to start thinking like that. You start walking around. I've already tried this a little bit. The Anointed One is in me. The Anointed One is in me. And He came in full measure. now to see that's what's not possible now. You start thinking like that, it changes your whole outlook. Because otherwise, if you see, what happens is we get law-minded without even realizing we're doing it. Let's say it another way. We get performance conscious rather than Him in me conscious. Now, I know, again, here's Dave. Thank God for the born-again trail. We know that we don't have a little Jesus running around. We don't have a little Christ running around on the inside of you. You know what you really are? The Bible says you're an ambassador. See, the ambassador of the United States, when he goes to another country, and he has been authorized, delegated, sent by the power of the United States, and he goes to another country and says, and maybe they don't have water. They're in a drought. He says, my country has authorized me to come and dig wells for you. If you'll allow it, we'll come and dig wells for you at our expense. They can reject that if they want to. But here they're dying of thirst. They can have water if they want it. And all the resources of the United States is there to back up the words of that ambassador. If they will receive it, they can have it. You know where I'm going next. If we can receive it, what have we been authorized to do? We are ambassadors in my name. How did Peter say it? He says, why look on me like it's by my own holiness? No, it's that name and faith in that name that has made this man whole. Sidebar, nothing is in the Word of God by accident. Did you ever notice where the lame man was, the one born lame from his mother's womb that Peter healed, or God healed through Peter? Did you ever notice what gate he was laid at? You think that's an accident, the gate called Beautiful? That was probably the prettiest part of the whole church. And yet the man laid there his whole life, couldn't get healed. Doesn't matter how fancy your building is. Doesn't matter how unfancy your building is. Doesn't matter if you're meeting in a building. Could be meeting in a field. What matters is, does anyone know they're an ambassador? Does anyone know that it's that name? Through faith in that name. Now I hear it again. He wants to concentrate today on you going away with this thought. The seed is in me. Christ is in me. He is not developing in me. The sower sows the word. The word was sown in me. The life is in the seed. That seed is developing in me. But the seed itself is complete. And the image is complete in the seed. That's a great mystery right there. That is a great mystery. We're transforming. We are conforming to that. But Christ is not conforming. He is already in full measure. We are His ambassadors. We've got to get over ourselves. And just flat believe His word. While we are still transforming. It's good. He wants us to grow up. I think the Lord is probably tired of changing my diapers. You know? I still make messes. What are they? They're none yet. I'm not asking about your messes. Got an amen from the none yet corner. Sunday. Yes, sir. Okay. Now back to Galatians. I touched on this a week or so ago. Galatians 5 has opened up to me in a new way that I didn't really see it before. Talking about the war between the spirit and the flesh. And we do know that there's that war. If you haven't found that war to be true, I don't know if you're born again. You know? Because when you get born again, you get a nature that's righteous and holy, and it will condemn you. You get a conscience that comes along with it. And you start doing stuff in the flesh, lying and stuff, man, you'll get spanked. You know, that new nature on the inside of you puts that stuff down. So there is this war between your new nature and the flesh. But really, backing up into chapter 4, have we not all been taught the laws of meditation? We've all been taught the laws of assimilation. chapter 4, he's talking about two different people groups. One is under the law. One is saved by grace. One was generated by the power of the flesh. One was generated by the power of the Spirit. Let's pick it up again in verse 21, Galatians 4:21. We're getting to 5 here. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Now that's Ishmael. That's Ishmael. He of the free woman was by promise. That's Isaac. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Well, what happened at Mount Sinai? Where did Moses go to get the law? Mount Sinai. And answers to Jerusalem, which now is as and is in bondage with her children. Now, when he says in bondage, he's not just meaning in bondage to the law. He's also meaning in bondage to sin. That's what we're going to look at today. It gives it to you here in this same book. But Jerusalem, which above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, notice this warfare. As then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Now this is the very war that the Galatians were experiencing. They had been born again. They were never under the law. These are Galatians. They're Galatians. These were Gentiles. They didn't grow up under the law. They just heard the gospel. They got saved. And then here comes Jerusalem that now is. Here comes those that are still under the law. And they're saying, yes, you've got to also keep the law. So the flesh has come doing warfare. Ishmael has come basically doing warfare with Isaac. Those that are of the flesh doing warfare with those that are born of the Spirit. Those that are of the law doing warfare with those that are born by grace. He says, so verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Now boy, you've got to get this. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's the law and everything to do with it. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You cannot mingle these two covenants. You're either justified by your performance or you're justified by grace. Which one is it? Justified by your performance? Justified by his performance. I'll take his performance every time. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, for time's sake, come on down here to verse 16. And this is where I would switch it then. I would leave that teaching and I would start talking about your new nature warring against your flesh. And that's okay. There is a war like that. We can find it in other places. You know that war goes on all the time. But if we're going to stay true to the allegory that he's drawn here, starting in verse 16, he's saying, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me say it a little differently. Don't try and keep the law. Rather, walk in the Spirit. Go over one page. Look at verse 13. These very guys that are trying to put them under the law, trying to make them perfect. Oh, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be mature, if you want to be really pleasing, you got to keep the law. And these very guys over here, look at verse 13. Paul knows. Paul was one of them. He was a Pharisee for years. That's who he was. He knows all about that life. He says, I'm telling you, neither they themselves who are circumcised, they don't keep the law either. They can't. They can't keep the law. They're trying to be justified by the law. They can't keep it. Did you see that? They can't keep it. Well, if they can't keep it, guess who the ones are down here where he says, starting in verse 16 again. Chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's talking about the two covenants still. There's the walk where you're led by the new nature, or there's this walk where you're still trying to do performance of the flesh, trying to keep the law. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are the contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But notice, if you are led of the spirit, and that should be a little S, if you are led by the new nature, you are not under the law. And this is written to Galatians who were never under the law. But see, the whole world was declared guilty because nobody could keep the law. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Witchcraft is a horrible, horrible translation. The Greek word there is pharmakia. P-H-A-R-M-A-K-I-A. Pharmakia. You should, if you want to be modern, if you want to understand it, that is not talking about bubble, bubble, toil and trouble, eye of newt and tail of rat. It's not talking about that. It's talking about drug use. Talk about drug abuse, pharmakia. That's what it's talking about, especially hallucinogens. You just go read it up and look it up in history how that word pharmakia was used. It's not, that is where we get our word pharmacy today, but it's not really talking about medicines that are good for you. It's talking about drug abuse. We don't have any of that in our generation today. No, we don't have any. Idolatry, drug abuse, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which, now nobody likes to preach this, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Who does those things? You go over to verse 13 again. Neither they themselves who are circumcised, they don't keep the law. What he's really preaching here is, look, your only hope of not doing these things is the grace of God. That new creature that comes by the rebirth. You can try and say, oh God, I'm just going to quit all this. And you'll have some success. You know, anybody, you'll have some success doing man's ways, but you're never going to measure up to perfection. He says that whole path is doomed from the start. Even those that are preaching it, trying their best to be perfect and using the energy of the flesh, trying to keep the law. They can't keep it either. There is no power in the law to make you righteous. That's why righteousness starts as a free gift. Listen to last week's message again. You've got to learn to rest in the righteousness of God. Rest in His righteousness, which is found one way and one way only, and it is a free gift by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. But where the church is missing it now, see, Jesus didn't come to just acquit us of sin and take away the guilt of it. Abraham had that. It says God would not impute sin to him. Why? Because he believed God. But Abraham's nature couldn't be changed. Jesus came to set us free. Those that are trying to not sin by energy of the flesh, trying to keep the law, he says they'll never be free. The harder they try, they'll find that he says they can't keep it. They don't keep it. I've lived behind the scenes with those Pharisee guys. I know they're not keeping it either. Why? They can't. The only ones who have any hope of not walking in that stuff, walk in the Spirit. And you won't walk in those things. Let Him mature you. And the wonderful thing is, it only makes sense in the light of a family, see? Hey, Lily is accepted in the Beloved. It's a family. Lily is, she is accepted as they come, faults and all. And we're nurturing her and providing for her and caring for her and growing her up into the woman of God she'll be one day, going through this world casting out devils and healing the sick and her shadow passing by. And anyway, Tyler too. All of them. See? But in the growing up process, you're in the Beloved. As long as you cling to Him, trust in Him, doing those things that He's given us that help that maturing process. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But you're accepted all along the way. That where you get in trouble, and this Dave said it years ago, where you get in trouble is you start saying, okay, you start justifying what you're doing, saying sin is not sin when the Bible plainly says it is. Or you give up hope that you can ever be changed. Because you can be. Just say, well, I'm just, you know, I come really close to this for years. Well, I'm just smoking. I mean, I've been smoking. Well, you know, once you've been smoking for 42 years, you start losing hope. Especially if you've tried everything, you know. But, and I get tempted to start, in my mind, I'm going, okay, I'm just going to be a smoking child. I mean, that's it. I'm just going to, and if I'd have smoked till I died, I'd have still gone to heaven because it's not based on my works anyway, see. But where you get in trouble is like, just give up all hope. I can't ever change. Well, now you're saying your sin or your habit or your problem is bigger than His grace. And that's not true. No, there's hope for you. He loves me. Actually, I'm His favorite. I don't know if you know that, but I... Well, so are you. He loves me. He really does. He loves me way more than I love Lily. I say all the time, if that's true, I'm living way below my inheritance. That little Lily's licking on that ice cream, snuggled up against my arm watching SpongeBob. You think everything I have isn't hers? Especially if he offers me a little yik. You want a pony? What? What do you want? All that I have is yours. God is, if I feel like that, how much more does God feel like that about you? We're living so far below our inheritance. But it doesn't come by trying to keep the law. And it sure doesn't come by being performance oriented. And it sure doesn't come by being condemnation oriented all the time. All the time down on yourself. All the time measuring yourself by some impossible yardstick. No, it comes by trusting in Him. Relying on Him. I like how the Amplified says it. Clinging to, trusting in, relying on Him. There is no other. I'm yours and you're mine. I'm glad you love me. But I'm also glad you love me too much to leave me like I am. Thank God for that. That He loves me all the way. I want Him to enjoy the transformation. And I think He wants me to enjoy the transformation. The tendency is you start getting down on yourself. And you get a lot of help from that, from the devil and from preachers. I didn't say that out loud, did I? Well, you do. Get a lot of condemnation. And well-meaning friends sometimes. And they meant well, but they put you under the law anyway. Now let's look at verse 22. See, we all look at verse, I'll tell you what we do. I'll just tell you the truth. We look at verses 19 through 21 and go, yep, that's who I am. Yep. I fight all that stuff all the time, especially at wrath. Yeah, I fight that wrath. Envying, yeah. I've had some of that. And we identify with that, and that's not even who you are anymore. See, who you are is starting in verse 22. You say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't care what you feel like. Word of God's truth. Gary, how do you know that you're the fruit of the new nature in you is love? Because it says so in Galatians 5, verse 22. See, the fruit of the new nature, that shouldn't be a capital S there. He's not talking about that. Although it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit too. But he's really, the subject matter here is how you're going to live. You're going to live by the energy of the flesh trying to keep the law? Or are you going to learn to live by the new nature that he put on the inside of you? That seed is already perfect. That seed is already holy and righteous from the get-go. Learn to follow the new nature. And notice, what is the new nature? Well, this is you. It's really the real you. The fruit of you. See, it says the fruit of the Spirit should be a little S. You could say the fruit of your new nature. That's really the best way to put it. The fruit of the new nature in you is what? Love. You, really, at your core, the fruit of the Spirit, you're the real you. You're just overflowing, you rascal, in love. Did you know that? Yeah, that's real you. If we dug way down. Now, we may have, like Dave says, we may have to go through 20 metric tons of flesh. Ah, there it is. We found that DNA of love. Tiny little spark down in there. How did Dave see that DNA? And he saw one of the little genes there, you know, the spiritual DNA is love. It's really God's love, but it's yours now. And it can be developed in you. See, it can come to full harvest. But anyway, it's in there. Love. The second thing that people ought to say about us. Boy, one thing about those. First thing is, man, they love. They really do love. And the second thing, they're so joyful. They're always just full of joy. I love being around those Christians. They're so happy all the time. Yeah, I can't even get you happy when I'm saying that, y'all. Love, joy, hallelujah. You know, Michael taught us years ago. He says, and it's still true. It's still true today. He says, the first thing you do in the morning, he says, really should be the first thought out of your mind. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, if your spouse is in bed with you, do it quietly. Thank you, Lord. So thankful to be saved. Boy, if you start right there, you set the whole course of your day. Joy starts coming out. Gratitude starts coming out. Worship starts coming out. You're going to have a different day. You're going to have a different day. That was good counsel. Michael, it's still good today. The fruit of that new nature is love, joy, peace. Again, Mark was talking about the no fear. Well, when you don't have fear, you walk in peace. Peace. And it really is peace that passes all understanding. If you listen to your understanding, you won't be at peace. Your understanding goes, we in big trouble here. But the peace that passes all understanding. No, we're not in big trouble. Yeah, but there's big giants coming. Okay. Have you seen my God? My daddy can whoop their daddy, huh? They ain't got nothing. You walk in peace, you know. Long suffering. Boy, we could use more of that. But gentleness, goodness, faith here really means faithfulness. Meekness. That's continue to be teachable. I'm still one of the most teachable people. I'm telling you, like Dave said years ago, it's true with me too. I will learn from a kid on a tricycle if it's truth. I mean, I will. I know I've got more to learn. I know I'm not understanding everything I should be understanding. Dave says it this way, Gary, don't stop praying the mysteries. Obviously, we have more to understand yet because God's not withholding this revival. He's not holding it back. He's pushing it through us all that He possibly can. It's not Him. It's us that still don't understand all the mysteries. So teachable, meekness, which is... And the very last one is temperance, and we always put that first. Temperance is just self-control. And I hate to even use that word, self-control. It's really new nature control. It's where you and the new nature have so aligned now, your mind has been conformed to the new nature, where you're able to take control. But you don't let the body do the things the body wants to do. Okay. So verse 24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In the context, what he's talking about here, we have given up. We have totally given up trying to be justified in the flesh before God. We have put that on the cross. Paul said it earlier in this chapter. Look, go to chapter 2, earlier in this chapter, earlier in Galatians. He tells you exactly what it is. He says, starting in verse 17 of Galatians 2, he says, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now notice, for I, through the law, am dead to the law. I told you the law was designed to kill you. The law is to bring you to the end of all your trust in the flesh. Crucify that rascal. Give up. Never going to happen. That I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ, how about the anointed one, lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now here it is. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, that's what it means over there in Galatians when he's summing up the same letter. He's saying, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You just crucify it. Put it on the cross. Don't be trying to live by the law anymore. Don't focus on that. Focus rather on Christ. Focus on who you are in Him. One more time I'm going to recommend to you. Those In Him confessions that we have at the website. There's 26 pages, I believe it is, over 130 verses. Everywhere that it says in Him, in whom, in Christ, by whom, through whom, in His blood, or by through His name. Every verse like that. Not only does it have the scripture from the King James, but it also has a confession based on that scripture. You can't go through those. And again, it's not, now don't get under the law of that. We're not telling you you got to do that to go to heaven. And we're not telling you you got to do all 26 pages every day or anything like that. Take some and possess the land. You know, take half of the first page. Say those for a week or something. It's just a tool to help renew the mind. But if you don't do something, I am telling you, the world is flowing the opposite direction. Religion at large is flowing the opposite direction. We are never going to come into this revival if we don't do something different than everybody else is doing. We're going to have to renew our mind to what the Bible is not going to change. God's truth is not going to change. The devil is not going to change. But we can change. And we can renew our mind. Use that as a tool. Just do four or five at a time till you've got it. And then go on to the next four or five and get those in you. Some of them it might be good to go to the passage and look at it in context if you don't know what it's talking about. But man, that's a tool that we can use to renew our mind. Look at this, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the easiest way to understand that one is back up in the same chapter to verse 14. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. He could have picked anything. He could have picked any point of the law. He picked circumcision because that's the main thing that the Judaizers were trying to get him to do, was be circumcised. But he just says earlier here, if you do that one, you're going to be a debtor to the whole law. So you could have picked anything. Anything under the law. He says, it's not a matter of keeping the law. Circumcision, uncircumcision, none of that matters. What matters is faith, which works by love. You don't get that kind of love like Mark was talking about this morning, that agape kind of love. You don't. There is no way to have it without the new birth, because it is God. And he that has it has God. He that doesn't have it has not God. Now come on down to verse 14. When he says over here, walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. You could say it this way. If we live by the power of the new nature, let us walk by the power of the new nature. Well, that new nature is love. And so verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's how you walk in the Spirit. That's how you do it. You let love come to the forefront. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to sleep with his wife or husband. You're not going to lie about them. Love is the fulfilling of the law. That comes by the new nature, and it only comes by the new nature. You can't have it any other way. You cannot have the love of God without God. That's what John was saying. He that has this love has God. He that doesn't have it, you don't have God. Yes, sir. Now, already I can hear it. Well, this was a waste of time. I wasn't under the law to begin with, and I knew I wasn't under the law. Great. I know that. Have you been performance-oriented this week? Have you been felt condemnation? Has there been a heaviness? I'll tell you, the whole church has been under assault for months, under a heaviness, a depression, a hopelessness. Never going to get there. Never going to measure up. Please come to the end of that and just crucify that on the cross, please. You're right. You are right. You are correct. Put that whole deal on the cross and let it die once and for all. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are complete in Him. You are the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He loves you. He accepts you. You are His lily cakes. You are His favorite. You are His anointed, His blessed. You are the prodigal son or daughter that He has put the ring and the shoes and the robe and killed the fatted calf. And there's a party going on in heaven just because of you. Put that heaviness on the cross and let it die. And just seek after those things that are above. You got a daddy that loves you. You got a Holy Ghost that's empowered you. We got to get over and past all this self stuff and get on to Him stuff. Hallelujah. Just get that. I'm done. That's it. I can't. That's it. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if that's not you, if tomorrow you go, yeah, I got joy. Where's that joy? Well, that rascal right there, that's icky. Remember Dave talking about icky? Some of that, you're getting help from an actual demonic spirit. We have been targeted for destruction. You do know that. Sometimes that's not just you. There is sometimes, Sue and I have had to dismiss those from our house before, recognize that there's an assault in the, now I don't know if his name is Icky, but that's okay. You know, in the name of Jesus, you foul tormenting spirit, you depart from me, depart from my house, you go from my family. In this house we will have joy. In this house we will have love. In this house we will rejoice and again rejoice, for we have been made complete in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Praise the Lord. Whew. Amen. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Tell me again who you are. Who are you? You love. Say, I am love. Turn to somebody and say, I am joy. I am peace with legs. And all the rest of that. That's who you are, see? That's really who you are. People should want to flock around you because they feel peace just for a moment. They feel some joy, feel some love. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Father, we thank you that we have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Lord, we started this off by the Spirit. We are learning how to walk in the Spirit so we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, we thank you that at our core we are everything you said we are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.